distracting for people or if it's difficult to follow, but I think the scripture needs to do the talking, not me necessarily. So the more Bible and the less me, the better off we'll be. So just remember that. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." So you have this most amazing thing that's ever happened in the history of the world and to mankind, where God comes down, becomes flesh, and dwells among men. Amazing. Just absolutely amazing. And within that, you have the most tragic thing that ever happens, where people don't even realize it. They don't even recognize it. And it says, the darkness comprehended it not. And that's so bizarre that you would have that situation and that paradox, if I could use that word. And you really see this when you look at when Jesus comes to certain people and he calls people and the response, and it really brings this out. Turn to Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 18. This is Jesus calling the disciples, and it says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers." So they're doing what they did every day. They're fishing. They're casting their nets. Jesus shows up, verse 19, "And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And so what did they do? "Oh, I'm busy. I'm fishing." No, it says they straightway left their nets and followed him. They just dropped it and followed Jesus. That's amazing. "And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship of Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." They left. They just walked away from what they were doing, from their ship, from the nets, from the family business, so to speak, and they just left their fathers. Their fathers just there. And so there was no hesitation. This is a person who's important, and they recognize that. Now, if you look in John chapter 8, you have a completely different situation, starting in verse 41. This is Jesus, and he's talking to some scribes or some Pharisees. And starting in John 8, starting in verse 41, "Ye do the deeds of your father." So Jesus says that. He drops that. Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." So they take a dig at Jesus. That's a very thinly veiled criticism, attack. Verse 42, "Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me." And he says this, and this is interesting, verse 43, "Why do ye not understand my speech?" You don't understand what I'm saying to you, even because ye cannot hear my word. So Jesus says, you can't understand what I'm saying. Now, when he went to the disciples and he said, "Follow me," they understood that, and they just left. These scribes and the Pharisees don't understand what he's saying. And Jesus says that. You don't understand what I'm saying. And he goes on in verse 44, ye are of your father the devil. So Jesus escalates it pretty quick. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? And then he says this in verse 47, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. So Jesus explains it. You're going to understand this if you're walking with the Lord. If you're not, you won't understand it. It's just that simple. Does anybody remember the picture of the dress that went around on the internet a few years ago? And you look at this picture. What color is this dress? Does anybody remember that? We talked about it quite a bit in our house. Look at this dress. What color is it? And people would look at this picture, the same picture, and they would say, oh, that dress is blue and black. And other people would look at it and say, no, that dress is white and gold. Those are not even close to being the same colors, but people would see either one of those two things. And it was such a weird situation where you would see this, and I remember in our house we were kind of divided on it, and then we showed my dad, and I said, oh, it's obviously blue and black, right? And then my dad's like, no, it's white and gold. Like, he was just adamant it was something completely the opposite. And that's kind of a weird example of what's happening here in the Bible, in Scripture. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 15, he saith unto them, and this is Jesus, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? So Jesus is asking Peter, who do people say I am? And they say, oh, you're Elijah, or you're, I don't know, you're this, that, or the other. And then he says, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So people are saying these things about Jesus, and he asked Peter, who do you say I am? He says, well, you're the Messiah. Yeah, I know who you are. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So the Lord reveals these truths, and he revealed this truth to the disciples and to Peter. But it seems like the truth is concealed from other people. And you're a sheep or you're a goat, is what it really boils down to. You're a sheep or you're a goat. You're a wheat or you're a tare. That's another example. And thank you, Brother Wolf, for talking about those parables. It's a binary, and I always say this. That's why the world loves to use the term now non-binary. Like, well, it's not just this or that, it's whatever, and, you know, it's not just this or the other. Yeah, it is this or the other. And the Bible says, there's many examples where the Bible says it's this or this. There's no in-between. And, you know, this idea of parables, Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 10, there's a reason Jesus taught in parables, and Wolf brought that out today. And Brother Chris, what you said in the opening, and then Brother Wolf, it matched up with the message, and I just like it when that happens. It just really is amazing. Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 10, says, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Jesus, why are you speaking in parables? It's confusing. People don't understand what you're saying. And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. So this is for you. This in this mystery is not for them. For whosoever hath, to him shall it be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, for him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, saying, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. So this is a form of judgment, basically, Jesus is saying. They're unfaithful, they're unbelieving, and so I speak this way because they won't understand it, but you will understand it. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have heard them not. So Jesus says, these are for you because of your faith, and you're receiving this blessing that many before you longed to see, things that they longed to hear. And Paul takes this idea after the crucifixion of Christ, and he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Foolishness, the power of God. Those are two really opposite things. Same subject, two totally different views of it. And then he goes on, going down to verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So this idea, these opposites, that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to some, but to us it is power and wisdom and glory, and I could go on and on and on and on. It's completely the opposite. He says the weakness of God is stronger than men. Weakness. So if you think about this, weakness would tell you, strength would be, we're going to spread this religion, and we're going to go out and we're going to conquer, and we're going to threaten people, and we're going to do this by the sword, and we're going to spread this thing out, and we're just going to conquer the whole earth and take it over. And that's what Islam would say, and that's what they've done. Pretty successfully, too. Weakness would look like, oh, we're just going to go out and we're just going to talk to people, and we're going to witness to people, and we're going to feed people, and we're going to do it that way. And they did it that way, and it succeeded. And here we are, 2,000 years later, we're all gathered together in the name of Christ, because not because they went out and did this by force, because they went out and trusted the Lord, and preached and did the work that they were called to do, and they basically conquered the world, really, through no force, through no army, through no military. They did it through the Word of God. Going down to verse 26, For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty and not many noble are called. So he's saying the Lord isn't choosing these powerful people who are wealthy or who are famous or whomever. He's choosing fishermen. He's choosing a tax collector. He's choosing these people who are, in the world's eyes or in society's eyes, they're low. And he's ignoring the people who have the wealth and the power and the prestige. Verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And so the Lord is taking these things which the world says, that's no good, or that's weak, or whatever, and the Lord says, no, this is what I'm going to use, and I'm going to use this to great effect with the gospel and the preaching of the word. Verse 28, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Things are despised, things of the world which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring things to naught, things that are. In verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And so that really gets to one of the important things when you talk about wheat and tares, sheep and goats, pride and humility. That's really one of the main separators between those two groups. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 19, says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. And we live in a time of unprecedented technology and knowledge and just some amazing things that we are seeing and take for granted a lot of times. It's just an amazing, amazing technological time that we live in. But it says the thoughts of the wise, they're vain. They're vain. And these people, I'll give you one example. Does anybody know who Neil deGrasse Tyson is? He's an astrophysicist. He's kind of the new Carl Sagan. I don't know if you remember a few weeks ago we talked about Carl Sagan. Jerry showed that picture of the pale blue dot. And Carl Sagan was like the in this cosmos, and he would talk about the planets and everything and really just kind of feed atheism is what he did a lot of. Well, Neil deGrasse Tyson is kind of the new Carl Sagan. And I'll just give you just an example of who he is. This guy's very popular, and he's really the go-to guy, the go-to smart guy. If you want to talk about things, he's the smart guy. And there's no doubt he's a smart guy. He's an astrophysicist. He has a bachelor's degree from Harvard University. He has a master's degree from the University of Texas. He has another master's degree from Columbia University, and he has a PhD from Columbia University. So he's got some really impeccable credentials, worldly credentials, because these are very prestigious schools that he went to. But I'm going to read you two quotes from him. that really brings out this idea that he's a fool. He might be smart, but he's a fool. And he said this, quote, "God is an ever-receding pocket of scientific ignorance that's getting smaller and smaller and smaller as time moves on." So as we get smarter, as men learn things, God just becomes smaller and smaller and smaller, and he's just going to wither up and blow away someday. Here's another quote from him. He said, quote, "The XX and the XY chromosomes," so what he means, when he means is chromosomes, so if you're an XX, you're a woman. If you're XY, you're a man. And so that determines if you're a man or a woman. Okay? And he was in this discussion. He's a smart guy, so they're asking him about this. And they ask him, well, you know, aren't there two genders? This is the smartest guy in the world, right? Aren't there two genders? You know, you're a astrophysicist. And he says this, "The XX and the XY chromosomes are insufficient." I could stop there. That's ridiculous just to say in and of itself. "The XX and XY chromosomes are insufficient because when we wake up in the morning, we exaggerate whatever feature we want to portray the gender of our choice." So he's saying, no, this, you know, this might be the biological code that we have, but if you want to be a man and you're a woman, you wake up, I feel like a man. Okay, go ahead, you know, it's up to you. Do whatever you want. This is the smartest guy in the world saying things like this. And somebody asked him, and I don't have a quote, but somebody asked him, "Do you believe in God?" At some kind of it was some kind of speech he was giving. And his answer was basically this: "No, God doesn't exist because bad things happen." And he said that quite a few times. So bad things happen. Well, how there can't be a God? You know, bad things happen. Which for the smartest guy in the world, that's a real, you know, kindergarten view of theology. But I would say in response to that, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." And I don't understand everything that happens. I don't understand the will of God. I wouldn't ever even attempt to understand the will of God, because he is so much above us. His ways are not our ways. He's so much higher than us. But to think that I somehow have this figured out, and, well, if bad things happen, there must not be a God. That's arrogance, and that's pride. That's absurd to think that way. But that's the smartest guy in the world. That's the smartest guy in the world, to the world. And there are more people like him. This is just one example. There are oodles of these people. And I think it's, you know, the arrogance and the pride of the position that you would take, where, and people like to say, "Oh, you think you're better than me because you're a Christian. Oh, you think you're better than me." No, it's the opposite. I understand and I realized that I was a sinner. I was not a good person, and I needed a Savior. It's the opposite. I don't think I'm better than anybody. I'm worse. That's why I became a Christian, one of the reasons. But to say that I don't need a Savior. I don't need God. Well, that's arrogant and that's prideful. So you think you're better than me. I don't think I'm better than you. Jude chapter 1, starting in verse 14, talks about, you know, these people. And it says, "Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. In their mouth speaketh great and swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. So there are many people like this who will speak, and they're very well received by the world, and they're just admired. It says, having men's persons in admiration. But it says they're ungodly. They're ungodly. It says it four times, ungodly, ungodly, ungodly. But they're admired. People just, oh, such a good, I just admire that guy. He's ungodly. I admire that woman. She's ungodly. And this is talking about a final judgment in eternity, that God's going to come and he's going to execute judgment. But there's a judgment here and now too. And that's what I said earlier, where you either understand this, or you're prevented from understanding it. And that's a form of judgment too. And that's what we see on the face of the earth now. Romans chapter 1, if you could turn there, starting in verse 21. It says this, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women to change their natural use unto that which is against nature. So, yeah, these people are smart. They're very smart, and they've done some amazing things with, if you look at AI, artificial intelligence now, that's like, I can't even hardly understand how that works. And I've written computer code for many years, and I'm just like, this is next level. I mean, this is just, I don't know how it works, to be honest. Quantum computing is another thing that's really advanced. So these people are smart, but they're corrupted. They're corrupted, and they're very smart, and they're doing these things. And last week there was this problem, I don't know if you heard of it, with Google, and Google has this AI interface that you can use, and I started to do some things with it, and it was real quirky, and it wouldn't do things, and I'm like, what is this? And it just refused to do things. Like, I asked it, hey, can you proofread this paragraph? No, I can't do that. It just wouldn't do it. I was like, well, that's really weird. And people were asking it to generate these images, and it was creating these images that were like almost the opposite of what people were asking. And the technology is amazing. I use this. I wanted to test it out. So I typed into this AI prompt. I said, hey, creative. And you won't understand what this means, but I understood it, so that's why I said it. But make a VB script, Visual Basic Script function, that would turn a hex color into an RGB color code. Because I knew what that was, and I knew I could write that code, so I just did that to see what it would do. And it did it in like 10 seconds. It wrote it wrote computer code in 10 seconds. And it would take me about, I could do it, it would take me about an hour to do it maybe a little longer. But it wrote the code, it explained how to use the code, and it had a document on how to use it in 10 seconds. That's incredible. But then you start asking it other things, and like, oh, I won't answer that, or it's going to do the opposite. And it's just, these people are smart. They're really smart, but they're corrupted. And so my point is that corruption kind of comes out in the things that they do and the things that they create. So you have this artificial intelligence that's corrupt. Isaiah chapter 5, starting in verse 20, says, "Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes, and prudent in their own sight." And that's what we have in abundance, people who are wise in their own eyes, and prudent in their own sight. And if you look at what I just explained, the Lord says, I'm going to use weak things in a strength way or a capacity. I'm going to use these opposite things. And that's how the Lord does it. And the world likes to do things like that too. They like to turn things around. But they do this, they'll say something is evil. Oh, that's good. You should definitely do that. That's good for you. And they'll do the opposite thing too, but it's in an evil way, in a corrupt way. I'm kind of going long here, I guess. I don't want to take too much time. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 9. Says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They didn't receive it. They rejected it. Oh, the truth. Oh, nope, don't want it. Don't want it. I want to do what I want to do. I want to have fun. I don't want to be a Christian. I want to have fun. And you have fun and you get to the end of your life and you just think, whoa, that was a waste. Why did I do that? It says, them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who received not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Oh, okay, you don't want the truth? Here's a lie. Go ahead. And I don't know when we reach that point. I don't know when people reach that point, if it's different for other people, but you get to a point where the Lord says, okay, here you go. You want yourself? You can have yourself. Psalm 81, starting in verse 10, says this, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up to their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsel. Okay, you want to reject me? Do it your own way. Do it your own way. Go ahead. And I don't know if you've ever done that with your children. Like, no, you need to do it. No, I want to do it this. I want to do this. Okay, and then you just stand back and you wait, because it's not going to work what they're going to do, and you just wait. Okay. Okay, now. Now do you want me to help you? Yeah. And so we're in a day where And it's like that, like I said, that picture of that dress where you see it this way or you see it that way. And we see it here as believers. We see that the world is corrupt, it's wicked, it's evil. And other people don't see it that way. And they say, oh, look at this, is great. I'm going on vacation and this is going good and this is great, and they're planning for retirement and all these things, and you know, I'm over here thinking, I don't even know how long we're gonna last, you know, are we gonna make it till I retire? I mean, are we gonna make it another 10 years? I don't even know. And so Jesus says this, in the last days, there's going to be this weird situation where we're coming near the end, but people won't see it, and it's just going to be business as usual. Yeah, I think we see that now. Luke 17, starting in verse 26, and he says, this is Jesus, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So, you know, he's building this ark, and, you know, did they think he was crazy, or like they just didn't listen to him? And he's like, this judgment's coming. That's Noah. He's that weirdo. Judgment's coming. No, I have a marriage to go to. No thanks, Noah. And then Noah gets in the ark, and then destruction. Sudden destruction. Like they were just business as usual. It was just business as usual. Verse 28, likewise also was it in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But that same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And Jesus says, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. People aren't going to have a clue. People don't have a clue now. They just don't have a clue. As bizarre as things are, they'll know it. They'll say, oh, it's getting kind of weird. You know, oh, that's unusual. They have no idea. They have no idea. And Paul talks about this, and he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 2, he says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. So the people are just going to be like, this is great, peace and safety, awesome, no problem, judgment. They won't have a clue. They won't have any idea. But ye, brethren, now this is the important thing, and people usually stop there. Verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, and we are not of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. That should not take us by surprise if we're believers. It's going to take the world by surprise, big time. We shouldn't be taken by surprise. And we're both, same information, same. We're both living in the same world, but two different perspectives, two different views of what's going on. And I often say this, and I've said this to my children, everyone will be influenced by a spirit. Everybody's influenced by a spirit. Will it be the Holy Spirit influencing you, or will it be an unclean spirit? Because you look at, you know, Neil deGrasse Tyson, you look at, you know, Carl Sagan, Stephen Hawking, smart guys, whatever, presidents, you know, prime ministers, they're influenced. They're really influenced by spirits. And you might be an atheist, and you might deny God, and you might deny the spirit world, and many of these people do, but they are being influenced by seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I guarantee it. Every one of them is. The difference is we are influenced and guided by the Holy Spirit. Big difference. Big difference. And so you're going to see things differently if you're being influenced by the Holy Spirit in truth, or if you're being influenced by an unclean spirit, a seducing spirit with the doctrine of a demon in being deceived. That's why we see things differently, completely different. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 10, says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." I don't understand this. Lord, show me. Show me what this means. Here it is. This is what it means. Proverbs 12, verse 15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." And I guess it's the difference is, I said earlier, you know, it's pride and it's humility, and it's, you know, the world wants to tell you, you got this. I got this. I can do this. I can do this. I can do this. I mean, we have to do some things. But is your reliance on yourself, or is your reliance on Lord? You got to help me do this. I can't do this. Lord, help me. Give me strength. Carry me through this. James chapter 4, starting in verse 5, says, "Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." God resists the proud. Resist, and you know, pride, right? That's a big, you know, slogan for a certain group of people. Pride. Well, that's not by accident. They chose that on purpose. And that's the whole idea where I'm an atheist and I'm doing whatever I want to do. What should our slogan be? Pride. Yeah, I just thought of that. No, you didn't just think of that. That's this idea that this demonic entity said to you, maybe Satan himself said to somebody, pride. And they think, oh, I'm pretty smart. I thought of this word pride. And we're gonna what should be our symbol? The rainbow. Yeah, the rainbow. It's like diversity. Yeah. They didn't think of that. What is the appearance around God's throne? It's a rainbow. It's a blasphemous symbol with a blasphemous slogan word that was given to these people by devils. But they think they're really smart and they thought of this on their own. No, they didn't. They absolutely didn't. Verse 7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." Submit yourselves to God. Submission. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. In verse 9, James says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Just let go of this pride. Let go of this arrogance. Be afflicted, mourn, and weep. And then he says, let your laughter be turned to mourning. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. When you let go of all these things and yourself, and you just submit yourself to the Lord, then the Lord says, okay, now I can lift you up. Now you're ready to be inspired and influenced by the Holy Spirit. Now you're ready. And I'll just leave you with this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, it says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. There's a humility that goes with godly sorrow. I have sinned against God. I have sinned. When David was confronted by Nathan, I have sinned against God. When Samuel confronts Saul, Saul says, okay, but could we go out in front of the people and have you say that I'm okay? Like, that's worldly. That's sorrow of the world. He was like, oh, okay. Like, he just wanted to be restored, his reputation restored in front of the people. God, sorrow of the world and godly sorrow. Sheep, you're a goat. You're pride, you're proud, or you're humble. You're walking in pride, or you're walking in humility. You're a wheat, or you're a tare. That's it. You're one of those two. You're one of those two. So hopefully we're all sheep and wheat and humble. But if you're not, you can submit yourself to the Lord. You can come, humbly to the Lord and be given, forgiven and be lifted back up. Lifted back up. Because you think you're really high if you're proud, but you're really not. You're really down here already anyway. Just recognizing it and saying, oh, I'm pretty low. That's what the Lord wants. So it's kind of late, sorry. That's all I have. Lord bless you all.